All right. So we're really getting close to the end now of our long study through Matthew. This is, Lord willing, the second to last study in the Gospel of Matthew. We will do today's study. Next week we'll take a break as we're in our home church situation, and we'll be studying something different next week. But then 2 weeks from today, we'll be back here and we'll do a final study in the very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew. I do have what was for me at least amusing. I don't know if it'll amuse you in the same way. I do have a story to tell about this. I had a dream this week, and I'm not going to say it was a prophetic dream, but it was a dream relating to our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And the dream was this, that it was 10 years from now. So it was the year 2031. And someone was asking me, what are you currently teaching on Sunday mornings? And I said, well, I'm just finishing up the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not kidding. I dreamed that. 10 years in the Great Commission in the last three verses of the Gospel of Matthew. I could. Don't tempt me. All right, so here we are. Let's reread these last three verses of the Gospel, and we'll focus just on one phrase in verse 19. We've made it as far as verse 20, but I told you last week I was saving this one phrase for this study. So reading from verse 18 again, and Jesus came and said to them, this is of course his 11 disciples, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I'm saving for our very last study 2 weeks from now the last sentence in verse 20, the promise that the Lord, the promise of assurance that the Lord gave as he delivered the commission to his disciples, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But for today's study, I just want to focus our attention on this one phrase in verse 19, make disciples of all nations. What we have seen in our several week study through the Great Commission so far is that the heart, the soul, the real center of the Great Commission is making disciples. And that this is a unique focus to Matthew's account of the last things that Jesus shared with his disciples. That same emphasis is not put in the spotlight in the same way in the Gospel of Mark at the end, or the Gospel of Luke at the end, or the Gospel of John. Each one of them have their own version of what we would term the Great Commission, or the final instructions that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. But each one has a different emphasis. For Matthew, because Matthew's focus, as we've been developing for 10 years now in our study through the Gospel, because Matthew's main theme is that Jesus is the King of a now having arrived kingdom of heaven, that as he sends his disciples out into the world in order to carry forward the assignment that he gives to them, that all of this is an expression of the expansion of the kingdom of heaven now on earth. Certainly the kingdom of heaven is fully established in heaven itself. That's why we call it the kingdom of heaven. But that kingdom is also now being translated into this present world, into history, and it is changing and transforming history by changing and transforming individuals in history. Individuals that receive for the first time the gospel of salvation, embrace it, believe it, and are changed by it, but then not just left there as brand new converts. In Matthew's emphasis, the whole focus is on take those that have believed the gospel, take those who are actually born again, those who are actually saved, and carry them forward in a process of ongoing growth and development. Make disciples of them. Now, what we saw in our two follow-up studies after that main emphasis of discipleship is that the two practical elements of making disciples that are highlighted by Jesus in the Great Commission are baptizing them in a specific way and then teaching them what we arrived at in our study last time, the whole counsel of God's Word. Teaching them everything Jesus has ever communicated to humanity, representing the heart and mind of God. And that's not limited just to the Sermon on the Mount as represented in the three chapters earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. It includes everything that he taught during his earthly ministry. But even more than that, it includes everything that we call the Old Testament Scriptures. Because it was the Lord Jesus himself that was the one that delivered those messages to each one of those prophets in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament context. So really teaching the whole counsel of God's Word is fulfilling this teaching element of the commission. Now for today, the focus is on the target of who the disciples are to be thinking in their minds and hearts. Okay, I am now commissioned by the Lord to go and to make disciples. But who am I looking for in terms of it in front of us as his true and devoted followers? And the focus here, of course, in verse 9. Now this, just in the context of all nations. Now this, just in the context of the commission, should make perfect sense because of how the story of the commission starts. Look back up in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and all your studies just has been given to me." Now, I'm not going to reteach this verse. We spent three entire studies just on verse 18 and developing all the implications of it. But I just want to remind you, Jesus clearly declares that all authority has been delivered to him by God the Father. He now holds it, he possesses it, and he is currently exercising it, but it's not just all authority in heaven, it's all authority on earth, which clearly indicates and certainly implies that he has authority over everyone on earth and everything on earth. So if his authority extends that wide and that far, then all of the peoples that are under that umbrella are the actual target of the commission. Now, I don't think, just to be super clear, that anyone here this morning has an issue with that. If I said to you, hey, did you know that Jesus intends to save people all over the world, not just here in Northridge, California? Or if we were among the original hearers of this commission, the initial recipients, if I said to you, hey, did you know that Jesus intends to save people all over the world, not just the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem? Well, those are two really different perspectives. I don't think anyone here is struggling with the idea that salvation is not just for the peoples of Northridge. But there were people, even among his closest disciples, even among the 11 that are here on the page in front of us, in this section, in this moment, that struggled still at this point with the idea that Jesus was intending not just himself to do this, but through them to bring salvation to all of the peoples of the entire world, which is represented by the phrase, all nations. Now, there's this, you know, many times as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we've noticed how the disciples just didn't always immediately get what Jesus was talking to them about. Many times they, with best intentions, he said one thing, you know, he said blue and they heard green, or he said red and they heard yellow. They think they understand, but it becomes evident that they didn't fully get it, and he has to come back and he has to reteach them and re-explain things to them. But I'm going to give them credit here in this circumstance that it's understandable, at least, that they would, at this moment, be not fully grasping all of the implications of what the commission was calling them to. Let's refresh our memories by digging back for a moment a little deeper into an earlier portion of the Gospel of Matthew. Head back, if you would, to chapter 10. Now, of course, years ago, we studied this in great detail, but it's been years, and I just briefly remind you, this is the point in Matthew's gospel where there is an expansion of ministry taking place. Up until chapter 10, it's been Jesus doing all of the ministry in the band of disciples. He's the leader. He's been doing all of the ministry. Like in the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't a team teaching event. They went up on the mountain. Jesus took a turn. Like, I'm going to be, when I go to, Lord willing, back to Lodwar and to Kakuma this year in Kenya, I'm going to be team teaching. I'll be taking certain sessions of teaching, and other pastors will be taking other sessions. But the Sermon on the Mount was not a team teaching event. Jesus did the whole thing, and the disciples were just there to learn like the rest of the people that were there gathered on the mountain. But then at a certain point, and it happens in chapter 10, Jesus expands the responsibility for ministry, and for the first time, he begins to prepare the apostles, at this point they're disciples, he begins to prepare them to send them out on their first, what we would call, short-term mission, where they're going to be the proclaimers. They're going to be the teachers. And Jesus is not going to be there to speak for them. They're going to be, wherever the Lord sends them, there to speak for Jesus. And I don't want to read the whole section, but I do want to read the key verse in verse 5, because as Jesus sent the original disciples out two by two, he gave them specific limiting instructions to their mission. Meaning he didn't, at chapter 10, he didn't say, go into all the world and preach to everybody. But he gave them a very specific and limited assignment. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. And he starts his instruction with what we would call a negative instruction. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. I don't want you talking to the Gentiles. Because that's what they're doing. They're going to carry a message. And enter no town of the Samaritans. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And following that are additional instructions for their mission. So I'm going to give these guys credit and say, it's at least understandable to me that by the time we get to chapter 28, and now he blows out all of the boundaries, all of the limitations that are represented in his original instructions in chapter 10, that there might be some moment of hesitation on their part. Kind of like, if I'm among them, this is what my brain would be doing. Wait just a second. Before, you said, don't go to the Gentiles. Now you're telling us, go and make disciples of all nations. And they clearly knew and understood that the phrase all nations implied not just the Jewish people, but all the Gentiles, all of the people outside of the covenant community of Israel as it was defined in what we call the Old Testament or Old Covenant. Wait a second. You said don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. And then we see in the book of Acts, the gospel begins to expand slowly but surely out from the city of Jerusalem. And it goes, one of the first places it goes was to one of the towns of the Samaritans. The main town, the main city, the capital city of Samaria. And then from there, but at chapter 10 and 11, we see it even beginning to go to the Gentiles. But at this point, we're still in Matthew chapter 28 in terms of our context. At this point, these guys have been for 3 years now operating under a don't go to the Gentiles perspective. Don't even enter one of the towns of the Samaritans. Let's look at one other passage. Look at chapter 15. This one isn't aimed at them. It's Jesus in a self-declaration of his own boundaries to his own earthly ministry. But they certainly would connect to it, and they would be thinking about their own mission in the context of how he defined his mission. Chapter 15, verse 24. This is part of a story of an interaction with a Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman was a Gentile. But I'll just focus on what Jesus said to conclude that interaction. He answered, I was sent. Now, who sent Jesus? God the Father sent him on his mission to the earth. I was sent. So he's clearly implying the Father sent him with this limiting factor in his own earthly ministry. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we commonly think in Christian context, 2,000 years after the original Great Commission was given by Jesus to the disciples, we commonly think of a worldwide broad mission. But understand, at this moment in the unfolding purposes of salvation and redemption and the expansion of God's kingdom in the earth, at this point, it was only to Israel. Only. Exclusively to Israel. So it's not shocking, it's not amazing to us, or shouldn't be, that the disciples carried some of that perspective with them. But let me share three passages, and we're going to go through these real quickly from the Gospel of John. Jesus had, while giving those limitations to their ministry and even to his own, Jesus had been, and ahead to John chapter 10 first, Jesus had been what I'm going to call hinting. He had been hinting about an expansion, an ultimate expansion to the mission. That the original mission wasn't the be-all and the end-all and the final expression of the mission that he was sent to accomplish. The original mission, just to Israel. But now he begins to hint throughout at key points in his ministry to a greater expansion. We're in John 10, and I'm just going to catch one verse from John 10, verse 16. This is the famous story, of course, of Jesus comparing himself to a shepherd of sheep, with his saved people being the flock of sheep and him as the good shepherd. In verse 16, though, he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be, and I'm going to add in here in parentheses in terms of identifying his meaning, there will be eventually, there will be one flock, one shepherd. So here Jesus is talking about himself as a shepherd. He's clearly indicated that those that respond to him and hear his voice, recognize him as the true shepherd, and follow him by the grace of God in a new relationship of salvation, all of those sheep that were presently following Jesus at the moment that he spoke these words were Israelite sheep. Every single one of them, without exception, was an Israelite sheep. But in verse 16, he introduces a hint that I have other sheep. What does that mean? I have other sheep. It means he already owns, from a spiritual perspective, other sheep that he identifies as not of this fold. What is this fold? This fold is Israel. Those that are his true sheep within the fold of Israel are already in this shepherd-sheep relationship with him, represented at this moment in history by his true disciples and other disciples that had begun to follow him as well. But he says, now I have other sheep, which indicates by implication that he's talking now about what we call the Gentiles. Let's look at another passage a little deeper into John chapter 12. I wish I had time to develop this one, because this is a key passage where Jesus expands the goal and purpose of his ministry beyond just the limitation of Israel, and he folds in the entire world into that goal. But let's just look at the one key verse, John 12, 32. This should be familiar to you. It's one of the more famous verses in the Gospel of John. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, the lifting up from the earth there's two possibilities in terms of what he means. He could be referring to his eventual and final lifting up from the earth in the event that we call the ascension, when he returned to heaven. But John, a little bit deeper into this same chapter, goes on to explain, for clarity's sake, that he's talking about his death. And so the lifting up was him being lifted up on the cross. And so he says, when I'm sacrificed on the cross, is essentially what he's saying, I will draw all people to myself. Now, we know and understand from the context of other passages of Scripture, he's not insisting, he's not declaring, he's not even implying that he intends to save every single individual person by the saving sacrifice of the cross. But he is intending to draw all peoples to himself, meaning he is going to save people from every possible people group. And he's going to do so in a powerful way that's identified by the word draw. Meaning he's not just going to try to appeal to all peoples. Would you please believe in me? Would you please follow me? It would be really great if you did. It's not that kind of a saving relationship. He is going to draw all people to himself. And the word here, we've studied it before, we've emphasized it before, but it's a violent word. It means to pull something to yourself against great resistance. And it's used in various contexts, like one of the famous ones is how they fished in those days, which was to take a net and throw it into the Sea of Galilee and encircle a school of fish and then draw that net against two resistances. The resistance of the water, the environment in which those fish had been living, and the resistance of the fish themselves. The fish didn't want to get into the boat. Right? They don't want to get in the boat. It's not to their benefit to get into the boat as far as they're concerned. But their purpose is to get in the boat. The fisherman knows they need to be in the boat. And so he draws them using a greater power than their power and ability to resist. He draws them into the boat. But here the focus of what I want to emphasize is that he's already thinking, before he even goes to the cross, this is going to be the story of how I'm going to save people from all people groups throughout the world. Now, the next passage, the third one in John, is John 17. This is from what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's the amazing prayer that he prayed just before going to the cross. And I just want to focus our attention on the first two verses, how he starts his prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." He's fully conscious, fully aware that he is about to be sacrificed. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since," and verse 2 is our focus, "you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Now, there's so much there to be developed that we just won't have time to develop, but I just want to remind us by focusing our attention on Jesus viewed that he was granted by the Father authority over all flesh. That means all humanity. Jesus has been given authority over all humanity, and that authority has tied to it a saving purpose. Not to save every human being, but to save all whom the Father has given to him. And when he says in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "All authority has been granted to me in heaven and on earth," he's just re-emphasizing that core principle. So he has all authority in order to save some from all peoples. So, where we stand right now in our understanding is the disciples have just heard an all-nations emphasis on their mission. They had previously been functioning under a limitation of perspective of who they should attempt to reach. Don't try to reach the Samaritans. Don't try to reach the Gentiles. But in the commission itself, Jesus tells them, now you're going to be going out and making disciples of all nations. So the question is this a new plan? is this, in a sense, plan B of the Lord? That originally he had only intended to reach Israel, he had only intended to save Israel, but now that things have gone sideways between the Lord and Israel, as they often did in the Old Testament times, now the Lord is turning his attention and his focus to the Gentiles and saying, okay, if the Israelites won't let me save them, I'll go and I'll try to save some Gentiles here. It's not a plan B. It's always been the plan of the Lord. What I want to do is I just want to take us in a few minutes here through a quick survey of some key Old Testament passages to demonstrate that the hints that we just looked at in the Gospel of John, where Jesus was hinting at in all nations, all peoples, all the earth, all the world focus of salvation, that was not a new emphasis. That the reason he was able to make those hints even before going to the cross is that he fully understood the plan and purpose of the Lord as it was laid out throughout the entire Old Testament, from the beginning all the way through to the time that he entered the world. The first passage, probably the single most important one that gives this emphasis, is all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, and it's the calling and original assignment given to Abram. At this point, Abram first comes to know the Lord. The Lord is first spoken to him here in Genesis 12. He's not even named Abraham yet. You understand why the Lord changed his name. It's a big issue that relates to this point, and I won't take us to the passages where the Lord actually changes his name. But Abram meant the father. The word, the name means father of many. Abraham has a similar emphasis, but broadens it to father of a multitude. So originally, before the Lord even reveals himself to Abram, Abram by name knows that he's meant in life, because that's what a person's name meant in the ancient world. What is my life meant to accomplish while I'm in this world? That's what the name of a person was all about. So he knew, I'm to be the father of many. But as the Lord speaks to him, he broadens his perspective and shows him, not just that, I'm going to make you, I have a special purpose for you. I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. Now, Genesis chapter 12, this is the call of the Lord to Abram. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. That's what we call from that point forward in history the promised land. And I will make of you a great nation. So the Lord announces his purpose that Abram's not just going to be a family. He's not just going to even be a tribe. He's going to develop in his descendants into a great nation. What was that great nation? Israel. At one point in history, at least, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. So the Lord clearly did fulfill that promise. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So here he's introducing to Abram the concept that when I bless you, it's not just so that you would be a blessed person. When I bless you, the long-range, big-picture perspective of why I bless you is to make you to be a blessing to others as well. In verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, meaning I'm watching out for you, I got your back, I got you covered. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And this last phrase, which is where our concept of what we now in Matthew 28 call the Great Commission, but this is what I'm going to call the seed of the full tree that is the Great Commission. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means that the Lord's plan and purpose in history to follow Abram is that the Lord is going to some way mysteriously, it's mysterious because Abram himself will not see with his own eyes and experience in his years on earth the fulfillment of this part of the promise of the Lord, but the Lord is going to, through Abraham, as his name will eventually be changed, make him and his descendants a blessing to all the families of the earth. And somehow the Lord's going to pour something into the descendants of Abraham and through them pour out a saving blessing on all families of the earth. Now that was fulfilled in Christ. That is fulfilled now in an ongoing way in what we call the Great Commission. Now let's look at another passage. Daniel. Now we studied this in great detail a few years back as we went through the entire book of Daniel. And this was what I identified at the time as the heart of the prophecy of Daniel, meaning the single most important passage, in a sense, in the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 7. And we'll look at verses, the two key verses together, which are verses 13 to 14. Daniel was given a special blessing by the Lord. It was a vision, and it was a vision of how the kingdom of God is going to continue to increase and expand in the earth, and where the Lord's great saving purposes and kingdom purposes are going to end up. But he saw this in advance before it ever happened. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Now in our study, and we revisited this when we were back in Matthew 24, this is a snapshot of the event that we call the ascension of Christ. Because the one like a son of man is coming from earth, and he's coming up to heaven. It's a return to heaven. He's coming up to the one seated upon the throne in heaven, to the Ancient of Days. That took place at the ascension of Christ. And he was presented before him, meaning whatever the Son of Man accomplished while he was on earth is now being evaluated by the one who sits upon the throne. And as a result of the accomplishment of the mission that the Son of Man was given, which is the saving mission of the Lord Jesus, to him, now to the Son of Man, that is Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. We know that happened to Jesus. We've just been focused on that in verse 18 of Matthew 28. But then this word, key word, following the word kingdom in verse 14 is the word that. That identifies everything. The phrasing that follows the word that identifies, it's what we call a purpose phrase. The word that identifies, for what purpose have you been given dominion and a kingdom? For this purpose, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So it's not just that Jesus is out of the blue introducing an all nations emphasis. It's as old as Abraham. And I just chose this one Daniel passage. There are many others in the Old Testament we could look at to emphasize that it was always in the Lord's heart, always in the Lord's heart to reach all of the nations. So what was the purpose of separating Israel, in a sense, from the other nations and pouring out a special blessing on them? Well, going back to the original commission to Abraham, I will make you a blessing so that in you and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Lord did separate Israel. He did give them a special purpose among all the nations. He did pour out greater blessings on Israel than he did on any other nation. But it was not for the purpose of them just soaking up the blessings and then holding on to them for dear life. Any blessing that was poured upon them and into them was intended to be like a sponge squeezed out of them, overflowing their lives, and then reaching all of the surrounding nations and blessing them through Israel. They were meant to be a blessing. The problem was, and this didn't start right at the beginning necessarily, but it certainly developed within the course of Israel's history, is Israel began to develop a perspective that I would describe as us four and no more. And what I mean by that is they began to view the blessing of the Lord that had been specially poured out upon them to be given because they somehow were special. Not just they were called and set apart for a special purpose, but that they were special. The Lord is blessing us because we are better than the other peoples of the world around us. We're a better nation than they are. We're a holier nation than they are. The Lord loves us more because we are more lovable than the others in the nations around us. And they began to adopt a super critical perspective about the surrounding nations. Began to attach and assign nicknames for the peoples of the nations. They called the Gentiles dogs. They called them pigs. They used different critical terminology like that to distance themselves and to distinguish themselves from the nations. Let's look at one last Old Testament passage, Psalm 67. This kind of captures the problem that developed. So the Lord had a special purpose for Israel. He poured out a special blessing upon them. But he never meant them to hold it for themselves. He meant them to be a conduit through which the nations would be blessed. And this is kind of jumping ahead to the end of the study today. I would just say, this principle is super important for us to understand. If the Lord ever does bless us, and he does, far more than we deserve, if the Lord ever does bless us, we're meant to ask, why have you blessed us so? Just like Israel should have asked, why have you blessed us so? Not that the Lord hadn't spoken to that or answered that, but we should refresh and remind our hearts always, why have you blessed us so? It's always in order to be a blessing to all the families, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth. So I'm going to read all of Psalm 67. It's short, only 7 verses, and it kind of captures the problem that developed in Israel, and the problem that you and I should learn from their mistake and avoid falling into the pattern that they fell into. So this is a psalm of worship. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And then this word Selah, which simply is a musical notation that meant as you were singing that song to pause the singing for a moment, for a few beats, and to stop and think about what you've just sang. Sometimes in our worship songs, we fold into the rhythm of the song a space where there's no words. And we're meant in those spaces to not be wondering, well, when can I start singing again? But to think about what you've just been singing. Let it impact your heart. Let it refresh your perspective. So here they're praying, may God be gracious to us. And I want you to look for this. There's one key word in verse 1, and it's repeated 3 times. It's a small word, but it's the word us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Is there anything wrong with praying that way? Absolutely not, if you're one of the covenant people of the Lord, because it's the Lord's intention to be gracious to his people. It's the Lord's intention to make his face shine upon his people. It's the Lord's intention to bless his people. That's us. But let's stop and think about how much we've been blessed. But the song doesn't end in verse 1. The song, this is Israel's worship song before it was ours. The song was meant to, you know, we've got more lyrics here to pay attention to. There are even more Selahs after the first one. Verse 2, that, there's that purpose connector again. The Lord is going to make his face shine upon us and specially bless us, but he's doing it for a purpose. That your way may be known on earth. It was never just for Israel. Your saving power among what? All nations. How could they miss this? It's so clear. They even sang it out loud. But somehow it didn't impact their heart's perspective as they were singing. Let the peoples praise you. What peoples? All the peoples. Not just the peoples of the 12 tribes. Not just the peoples of Israel. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, meaning he is ruling everywhere over all the nations. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And then this last connection to that blessing, let all the ends of the earth fear him. So the idea is the Lord made Israel a blessing in order to be a blessing to all the nations, but they missed that second part of the commission. It's super important that you and I don't miss the second part of the commission. And I'm not terribly concerned that we are missing the second part of the commission. I'm just wanting from this study, with an all nations focus in the Great Commission, for us to be assured of how important it is that we recognize that any blessing we currently possess, we possess for a great commission purpose. That doesn't mean every single dollar that's currently in your possession must be sent to Kenya or elsewhere in the world. But it does mean you should at least be thinking, how many of the dollars do I possess should be activated and used and given, even in some cases sacrificially, for a commission purpose, for an all peoples, all nations kind of purpose. Now, where will this all end? Head with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, and we'll start finishing our study today here. Revelation chapter 5. This is the scene in heaven. But it's heaven at a particular moment in history. I know sometimes we think in terms of heaven, we try to kind of conceptualize heaven and what goes on there, trying to adopt an eternity focus. And of course, heaven will exist for eternity to come. But heaven has history, just like this world has history. It's not that time doesn't exist in heaven, and it's not that there are not progressions of events in heaven itself. There are. And this moment in Revelation chapter 5 is a particularly special moment in history. I don't have time to fully develop the connections, but I would just say it, and we can discuss it later if you have more questions about it. Revelation chapter 5 is the scene of the ascension of Christ at the moment that Jesus returns to heaven, at the moment that he has fully accomplished his mission on earth, which is a saving mission. He has died on the cross. He has risen again from the dead. And then when his earthly ministry time is finished, he ascends to heaven. And the unfolding scene in verse 5 is when the Son of Man, who is in this chapter pictured in the imagery of a lamb and also a lion, two different images, but both capturing different key aspects of who Jesus is, when he arrives back before the throne of God. Now, I won't take the time for us to read all of the chapter. I would recommend that you do that. But let's just look at verse 9. I'll read verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, this is the Lord Jesus. He took the scroll from the Ancient of Days who sat upon the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, these are the heavenly ones around the throne, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, this is, you know, reference to his death on the cross, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Which people did he ransom? From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So it's always been in the Lord's heart, going as far back as Genesis 12 and the original call to Abram. But you understand, it wasn't like at that moment the Lord just had a bright idea and decided to start thinking about all the nations, and he picked one man in order to eventually reach all the nations through his descendants and through one special descendant who was the chosen one, the Messiah. But it was always in the Lord's heart. Before Jesus even got up off of the throne in order to be born as a human being in Bethlehem through incarnation, and even way before Abram, even before Genesis chapter 1 and the Lord's work of the original creation of the universe and this world in which we live, he's always had this end purpose in mind and heart, that by the blood of the Lord Jesus, he would gather a ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, in practical terms, you and I and Tree of Life as a small individual local church, we cannot possibly reach every tribe and language and people or nation. But we can reach the ones that the Lord places on our hearts and opens doors and gives us special opportunities to reach. And that's why, Lord willing, in 2 weeks I'm returning to Kenya again to teach the pastors there and to be a blessing to them. Why? Because the Lord has poured out upon us a blessing. And it's our job, our responsibility, our calling to take our small part, however small it is, it's not insignificant though, our part in the fulfillment of that great commission. All right, if we could have the worship team come forward, we're going to sing one.